Welcome to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
How important it is to read the book. I think Friday night was the coldest night in 20-some years in Louisiana. And I was out and around on Wednesday night. I had I've got a diesel truck. I got a 30-foot trailer. And right before dark on Friday night, I sunk it way out in the country. I sunk that thing up to my axles. And so I'm sitting there, you know, with how heavy a 2500 HD truck is, a diesel engine. I sunk the thing to the axles. And I've got a big gooseneck trailer on this thing, and I'm sitting there, and it's cold. I got a pair of, you know, Jasmine doesn't let me out of the house with some of the clothes. How many got some clothes that are really comfortable? And your wife won't let you out of the house with them. Well, I got out of the house with those kind of clothes on. I had no pair of tennis shoes that was flopping, you know, and all this and that. And I had a sweater on and just a jacket. And I'm out there about 2 hours trying to dig this thing out. I had to go get a tractor, and I got forks on it, lifted the trailer out, and pushed the trailer off the track without ripping the fenders off of the thing, and on and on and on, and then picked the whole truck up, and put boards on it. Every time I let it down, it'd sink back down and, you know, up to the axles again, and couldn't get a four-wheel drive, got into four-wheel drive, and still wouldn't come out digging. So finally, I do what any senior pastor does. I call my associate pastor. Come on, somebody. And I said, "Hey, Kenny, what you doing?" It's only about 3 miles. He said, "I'm in my house, good and warm, and I'm not coming out." That's what his first words out of my mouth. So, but he came right out, and we picked that thing up and put stuff out there. And then what was funny was, though, we got it out, and I got on the tractor pull, and he was driving the truck. We got it out of there. Well, I got everything, and I said, "Okay, enough of that. I'm going home." And went home, but I put it down into four-wheel drive low. There's a four-wheel drive high, two-wheel drive, four-wheel drive low. Got it out of four-wheel drive, and I couldn't get it out of four-wheel drive low. And so we're going down, and I called Kenny on the way home. I said, "Kenny, you used to be a mechanic and all this." And he said, "Well, back up. Stop and keep backing the thing up, and that'll probably, you know, release it." Well, I'm on Blackwater Road in the pitch of dark backing this truck up, trying to get it out of four-wheel drive low. And won't get out of four-wheel drive low. And he said, "We try to go forward, go about so fast." And it wouldn't go out, wouldn't we? Tried everything. And finally, I stopped over at Blackwater Methodist Church, just pulled in. They were having a prayer meeting in there. They thought I was some gangster. I'm up there in the park. I'll go back and forth and forth and back. And finally, I talked to Kenny. Kenny says, "Well, why don't you read the book? Come on, somebody." And the first things on the book was, when you ever put it in a four-wheel drive, never get on Blacktop Road in four-wheel drive low. I've been going 50 miles an hour down Blackwater Road, four-wheel drive low. And then it said, and I called Kenny back, said, one little paragraph, stop, put it in neutral, it'll come out of four-wheel drive low. Somebody say, read the book. Would you say, read the book? Some of you have been going forward and backwards and forward and backwards in your life. Come on, somebody, say, read the book. Would you say, read the book? All right, that's a good advertisement right there. Let's read the book. This week, we are starting a 21-day fast together. There'll be no more food eaten by our congregation until... No, we're doing a 21-day fast together, and we're doing it a little differently. This week, and you'll understand what I mean by this when I say it, this week, I want you to sacrifice. This week, I want you to sacrifice. What does that mean? You'll learn about it in just a moment. This week, I want you to sacrifice. And that will be the week of fasting for us, and you'll understand that. Go ahead and stand up now that you're all seated and warmed and cuddled and all that. Go ahead and put the first scripture up. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 says, "And David said to Onan, 'Give me the site of the threshing floor that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. Give it to me at its full price.'" Everybody say full price. "Give it to me at its full price." He didn't want any deals. He didn't say, "You know, I'm your king. Go ahead and give me a good price." He said, "I want to pay the full price." Everybody say full price. A lot of times I'll do that when I have to get work or something done with people right here. I tell them all the time, I want the full price. I don't want any this and that. This is business. This is business. And I said, "I want the full price that the plague may be averted from the people." They don't answer to David, no, I'll make you a deal, man. Take it. Let my lord, the king, do what seems good to him. See, I give the oxen. I give the oxen for burnt offerings. And the threshing sledges for the wood. And the wheat. I give it all to you for free, David. I give it all. But King David said to Onan, no. Everybody say no. But I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing. The very definition of a sacrifice is that it costs you something. If it didn't cost you anything, it's not a sacrifice. I want to talk to you this morning about a sacrifice that costs. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, and I ask you, Lord, for wisdom this morning. You said that we cannot understand the words. They're spiritual. So I pray this morning you'd open up our hearts, our understandings, that we can not just read a novel and understand its story, but, Lord, look beyond and understand the meaning. So I pray, be the teacher this morning to every person in this place. Reveal, we pray for revelation. We pray for understanding. We ask that in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Amen. Look at somebody say a sacrifice. We just say that word, a sacrifice. I've learned something about the Lord, and that is anything can happen. Look at somebody and say that. Would you say that? Say anything can happen. If an axe head can float, if a donkey can talk, if dead people can come back to life, anything can happen. One day, we're going to be so used to the miraculous when we get to heaven that this earth will not be but a faint remembrance. I don't know if we'll remember. I don't know how much we will or won't, because the Bible says the former things will pass away. God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. I think it has to do with memory. I think there are things the Lord does. And so there comes a time where we understand and we will live in it that anything can happen. But the older we get, the more sometimes we become cynical, believing that maybe not everything can happen. But I'm going to tell you, the God that we're going to serve in the future is the same God today. He can do today what he will be doing in the future in our lives. Can you imagine those that have gone on before us already? They're sitting in the presence. Johnny Nicosia is in the presence of the Lord right now. He's not doubting. He doesn't know if God can or can't or will. He knows what God can do. When Gabriel came to Mary, he said, listen, I stand in the presence of God, and nothing is impossible with him. There comes a season when you begin to understand that God can do anything. But one of the keys I found is this. The problem is we have forgotten how to get the attention of God. In this 3 weeks, what we're planning on doing is, beyond anything else, what we don't want you to do is go after the attention of the pastor or the pastors or the leaders. This week, our goal is to get God's attention with our life. And one of the ways that you get the attention of God, I found, is a sacrifice that costs you something. We have come to the place where we are so grace-minded that we have forgotten what a sacrifice will do. See, because the Bible said, Jesus says, one of our readings was, you go and learn this saying, I would desire mercy more than sacrifice. We read the part where it says Samuel was told, Saul, it's to obey is better than sacrifice. And so as because of those few verses, we kind of think, well, sacrifice is not important. But I'm going to tell you, it is. Don't grab a scripture or two and think something's invalid, because God is the God who made sacrifices, not us. God is the one who original person that sacrificed, not us. So one of the keys is when you learn to do it correctly. Paul said, if I give my body to be burned and do all these things, but have not love, then it's nothing. But we take those and not realize when you do a sacrifice correctly, the power of a sacrifice. Because it gets God's attention. And here, there's an old song we used to say, I don't know what you came to do. I came to praise. So I want to say, I don't know what you came to do. I came to get God's attention. Can somebody help me this morning? You know what? Some people don't understand the way you praise God, the way you praise him. And that's because you need God more than they need God right then. There's a knowing on the inside of us that if I can just get God's attention, everything is going to be all right. If I just know God is what, you know, one of the keys about kids, sometimes they'll know if mom or daddy's watching them, they know it. Somewhere in your journey, you've got to make this decision. I am going to get God's attention. You've seen that when somebody falls in love with somebody or is infatuated with somebody, they try to get their attention. You see that in the animal world. We used to raise chickens, and man, you watch that veiny rooster go across there and all this and that. And they're just trying to get, you know, that hen's attention sometimes. But you've got to come to a place where you believe you've got to get God's attention. Because, listen, I don't want to discourage you this morning, but it is possible to come to church and not get God's attention. I know a woman with the issue of blood that the Bible says the crowds were crowding into him, jostling him, pushing him. I mean, he was just barely making your way. And that's when he said, wait, somebody touched me. And the disciple looked at him incredulous and said, what do you mean somebody touched you? They're crowding us. They're about to suffocate us. But one person out of that whole crowd got his attention. She was, you know what, she was literally risking her life. She could be stoned for what she was, I won't go on. But it's possible that two people on the same pew, and one of you get God's attention, and the one sitting right beside you doesn't.
Can I get a better amen this morning?
You know, some of you, you need to realize that I believe this 3 weeks is going to be an urgency of you being able to get God's attention. Some of us unknowingly have tried to get everybody else's attention. Some of you have had so much oil poured on you, you're ready for the deep fryer. Come on, somebody. And all you've done is try to get man's attention. When you realize what is done in secret, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There are seasons when you go after God. Nobody needs to know what you've done. Everybody say, I came to get God's attention this morning. You said, say, I came to get God's attention. And one of the chief ways men and women of the ages has acquired the attention of God is through sacrifice and the right kind of sacrifice. We're so works oriented, you know, against it that we've robbed a generation of what the old saints knew, that if a sacrifice will always get the attention of God. We just read in the book of Genesis, the Bible says when God's about to make a great covenant with Abraham, he tells Abraham, go get these animals, cut them in half, sacrifice them, and I will show up. And the Bible says Abraham did that very thing. We become so anti-work oriented, we forget the power of it. A sacrifice has the ability to get the attention of God. And watch how this works now. In the Old Testament, they would build an altar. And here's what God would say. Go get your sacrifice and bring it to the priest. And the priest would take your sacrifice, and he had a certain way he had to cut it up. But then he took it and he put the whole thing on the altar, and you stood there and watched your labor, your work, that which you had done and produced. You watched every bit of it being burnt up. Couldn't have any 2x4s to remodel the kitchen. Couldn't have any lamb chops, you know, for lunch. Everything you can you imagine what kind of offerings we'd have? I said, come on, Pastor, we're offering. And I started a fire up here. All of you write checks. I know what you need to write checks and have it burn up there. They said, no, I want all cash. I want all cash. And you brought your 10% cash and you threw it in the fire. I can tell you would be enthused about that, wouldn't you? You know why? Because the sacrifice, when you sacrifice it, you didn't get any usage of it. You sacrificed it and it was gone. It was given away. And God says, I want you to bring the fruit of your labor and throw it in the fire in the Old Testament. Listen, we're so afraid of legalism. As I said, we have lost the truth of the impact that a sacrifice can have. God says, If you're going to get my attention, you've got to lay it in the fire. It's not a sacrifice unless, as I said, it costs you something. People go to church like they go to Kmart looking for the blue light special, getting the greatest return for the less investment. We've robbed a generation that have not learned that sometimes it costs you to serve God. Mildred, you want to go to church? No, they got black ice out on that road, on Flannery Road. We need to go to church today. Look at somebody say, you're the one of the elect. Would you say, somebody, you came to church today? And it's cold weather. What happens is this. You come to a place in your life where you understand it costs you, and you don't end up being a Mickey Mouse Christian, a spiritual Gomer pile that quits the first time it costs you something to serve God. I never told this, but I'll just tell you this. When I grew up in Virginia, and every preacher I ever knew was poor. Come on, somebody. You brought him chickens. You gave him eggs. You brought him some food. You know why? Because the preacher was poor. And you know one of the things I made up in my mind when I was little, what I was never going to be? I was never going to be a preacher. Because his wife looked like she was, you know, a Missouri mule that eaten briars. And she always had to be able to play the piano because she was the one that played the piano. I'm just telling you how I grew up. And he always, you know, he had the same. I just made up my mind. And I remember when I felt the Lord impress me. I was an electrical engineer. I was in school, Virginia Tech. I was going through electrical engineering. And I was only about halfway through. And I felt the Lord impress my heart to quit and pursue the ministry. And you know what came up in my brain? Was that Missouri mule of a wife. I'm just telling the truth. And I'll tell you, when I did it, my brain said, you're going to be poor the rest of your life. Sometimes you got to lay it on the altar. I didn't know you could be a preacher and God could still bless you. Come on, somebody. And the Lord's blessed me beyond words. But I didn't know that. But at that time, I'm telling you, at that time, I thought that's the deal. And you know what you learn? Sometimes the Lord will come and he will. Here's what David, look what David said again. Turn back to David. David said this. But the king said, I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer a burnt offering that costs me nothing. See, that's why I remember I went into the post office over on Blue Bonnet one day. And we were in the passport division over there in Blue Bonnet. And I remember there were two ladies there. And somehow the conversation got going around about that I was a pastor over at Victory. And one of them said, well, praise God, pastor. And she was a Christian. And then we got a question for you. I said, sure. It's about fasting. Okay. Well, we're doing a fast at our church. And we're all fasting breakfast every day. And I could tell the other woman was looking guilty. And I don't know what it was about. She said, but see her? And she pointed. She never eats breakfast anyway. So does it still count for her? A sacrifice that doesn't cost you nothing isn't a sacrifice. Boy, this is going great. That's just like I thought it'd go. See, sometimes God will impress you and he's going to fall on you on your be good to me night. Come on, somebody. Sometimes it's your happy hour for you and God impresses you. Pastor, if I come to that prayer meeting, I'll be tired at work tomorrow. That's why they call it a sacrifice. Come on, somebody. Look at Mark 12. Listen, look, watch what Jesus said. He sat down opposite the treasury, watched the people putting money in the offering box, many rich people putting large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called disciples and said, truly, I say to you, the poor widow has put in more than all those who were contributing to the offering box. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in. You know why hers was? They discounted the other people's because they were needed. They were absolutely needed. But you know what got his attention that day? was a, everybody say a sacrifice. See, we've got people, I've watched it, we've got people that give very well here. But you know what impresses me more than anything? I watch, and very needed, you know what I watch? Many times it's other things that cost them more than money. It's their time and effort. Come on, somebody. You know what? Because I know how valuable their time is. I know how busy they are. I know what they give. You know what it is sometimes? What is a sacrifice to you? See, if we had tabbouleh. You know what tabbouleh is? Everybody know what tabbouleh is? That's grass. That's out there. You go out in the yard, mow your grass, rake it up, put it in the dish, and you can eat it. That's what tabbouleh is. Kinda. I'm just saying kinda. Add a few parsley, a few other things to it. And my wife loves it. We could fast tabbouleh from now until the sun turned red. And it would never be a sacrifice for me. Is that right? So what this week coming up, what is a sacrifice for you may not be a sacrifice for your wife. But that's why I'm asking you this week. You sacrifice personally. Whatever is a sacrifice for you, whatever is, you sacrifice. You know, there's something about some people singing this morning was more of a sacrifice than other people singing. Because you're down, you're broken, you may have been left by somebody. You may be in the throes of a broken heart, and your singing was different than someone else's singing. You are offering up everybody say a sacrifice of praise. There's something about look at Luke chapter 4. Look at what it says here. I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years, 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them but to Zarephath in the land of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, but none of them were cleansed but Naaman. And what he says is there were many widows, but only one of them got God's attention. There were many lepers, but only one of them got God's attention. You know what I've learned in life? That there can be a whole thing, and some things I've got to make my decision. I don't care what man says. I've got to get God's attention. That's why in a worship service, if God tells you to shout, you ought to shout. If God tells you to run, you ought to run. You know, some people have mislabeled their deadness for maturity. Isn't that cute? Look at them down there kneeling at an altar. Isn't that cute? They'll get past that sooner or later. They've mislabeled their deadness for maturity. You've got to come to life. There were many lepers, many widows, but yet the prophet was not sent but to one. Only one of them in that time got God's attention. You got to learn that, because I've got to listen. If you get no one else's attention, you ought to get God's attention. You know, Exodus, I realize that a sacrifice has the ability to get God's attention. Because you read what they did. Each one of them that went had to sacrifice. Naaman sacrificed his pride and go dipped in a river. The woman that Elisha was sent to had to sacrifice, because the Bible says he came and she only had a little bit of meal left and a little bit of wood and her son, and she was going to make a meal for herself and eat it and die. And the prophet came and says, make me a meal. Come on, somebody. He said, make me a little meal first. Just like a preacher, you know, make me a meal first. And she made a meal and gave it. And the Bible says, and he says, let me tell you something. Your barrels of meal will not run dry, and the oil thing will not until the famine. Oh, come on, somebody. A sacrifice has the ability to get God's attention. You know what? In Exodus chapter 10, I like this. It says, Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord your God. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. And Moses says, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord. You know, one of the things is Pharaoh was probably thinking, I'm not going to let his cattle go with him. That way he only goes so far and come back. But in the spirit realm, there's a demonic power that knows a sacrifice has the ability to get God's attention. Because real worship includes a sacrifice. Real worship always has a component in it of sacrificing to God. I don't lift my hands because I feel like it. I lift my hands because He is worthy of my praise. I don't lift my hands because everything's going okay. I lift my hands because He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I lift them anyway in the mornings. I lift them in the evenings. So he says this, but deep inside, I believe a demonic spirit says if they don't have any herds, they don't have the ability to sacrifice. They go out into the wilderness and they won't be able to really sacrifice. That's under that system. They won't be able to sacrifice. And Moses says to him, I like what he says. Look what he says in verse 25. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices, burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Look at verse 26. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof. Come on, somebody. Everybody say, not a hoof. Not a hoof is going to stay behind. You know why? Because we're going to sacrifice to the Lord our God. You're not stealing our sacrifice. We're going to bring our sacrifice. Not a hoof. Too many of us lose our ability to sacrifice. You're on your way this morning to church. You're going to worship God. World War IV breaks out in your car. Come on, all the way here. You get out of the parking lot. You're arguing all the way from your car to that back door. And then Sal back there greets you. Oh, praise God, brother. Yes. Wonderful day. And all the way here and up that part, even what kind of Christian, wait till I tell them at church what kind of Christian you are. You don't do, you are, rah, rah. And you come in this building, oh, praise God. See, that's what makes it. You know what the devil does? His goal is to rob you of your ability to make a sacrifice. He'll do it financially. He'll do it mentally. He'll do it spiritually. He'll do it emotionally. He'll do it friendship-wise. He'll do that to try and rob you of your ability to make a sacrifice. Listen, Job knew this. When you read in the Bible, you find out that the presence of God always showed up at the point of sacrifice. When they made Abraham go make a sacrifice, when he cut those animals and brought, the Bible says God showed up at the point of a sacrifice. And Job found this out. In fact, the book of Job says, when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would sin and consecrate them. And he would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. You know what Job did? You know, you got to get this in your heart. The book of Job is only one little snapshot of this man's life. Job, he's not thinking about the book of Job. Let me say it this way. He's not thinking about what happened in the book of Job. Because that would be like taking like 6 months of your life and saying that's your life. That's all you think about your life. We're only talking about one little trying point of his life. The rest of his life was totally different. Up before it and then after it. Towards just one of those memories of a hard time, you know, 20 years ago he remembered. And the key is because before the book of Job happened, what he would do is he would get up every morning and he would take an animal. He would sacrifice it according, and how many animals? According to the number of all of his kids. Because he knew a sacrifice got God's attention for his children. And so he covered his children. And he would get up in the mornings and he would sacrifice. And he would make a hedge about his kids. And when the devil comes, that's exactly what the devil says. The devil says, I would touch him, but you put a hedge about it. Why was there a hedge? Because there was a man that knew the power of a sacrifice. He got God's attention. I told you this before. When I was in grade school, I had Pukey. Pukey was a big old fella. He wasn't smart. He failed three grades. Come on, when you fail three grades, you're big for your grade. Come on, somebody. And back then, they didn't social pass you. And Pukey was my buddy. Come on. When Pukey was around, nobody beat up on me. And when you got God's attention, you can say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear any evil, but thy rod and thy staff. You know, for a shepherd's rod and a shepherd's staff to be means the shepherd's there too. Come on, somebody. He said, I fear no. You know why? Because, and you just read the book of Job. You know what happened? When the devil began to attack, guess what the first thing the devil took away? What was the first thing the devil killed? All of his livestock. We'll just skip. I'll just tell them the rest. Come on, some of you need to read the Bible. Come on, give me that thing right there. You need to get you a daily reading right here. You need to get you a daily reading and read your... Come on, somebody. The first thing he killed was the livestock. Why is that? Because he's going to remove Job's ability to sacrifice. first thing he kills is his livestock, so he no longer can daily make the sacrifice to get God's attention. The devil's not dumb. He knows the power of a sacrifice, and he kills all. The first thing he goes after is Job's ability to sacrifice. The devil comes in the evil day. The first thing he does is tries to steal your ability to make a sacrifice. That's why you got to understand, sometimes on your way to church, that's why the war breaks out. Sometimes your finances, that's why it happens, so you can't do this. Sometimes in your life, there is something that happens and goes on that it steals, and the devil wants to steal your ability to make a sacrifice. That's what the battles of life is all about. And you may not know it, it's just an attack for the moment, but listen, there comes times when you got to realize the devil is trying to rob me of my ability to make a sacrifice. I don't know what happened to that little woman. It only gave 2 pennies. What all she went through and what had brought her that place. But she said, I don't care. If I only got this little bit left, I'm going to offer it as an offering to the Lord. I don't care. It may be emotionally. It may be friendships. It may be whatever. Hebrews 13 says this. It brings us, through him, let us continually, everybody say continually, offer up a what? You know what that is? That's the fruit of your lips, giving thanks unto the Lord. Every time you walk in this building, you ought to just dismiss everything else and say, the devil, you ain't going to rob me of my sacrifice of praise. I'm going to worship my God. I've been under some tremendous loads in my life. It has never stopped me from lifting my heart before God. I've always said this, if I can't find God anywhere else, I can find him at the piano. Come on, somebody. I just begin to lift up a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. You know what happens is, because a sacrifice still has the ability to get God's attention. You know, in Hebrews, it says our lips. But some wonder why others praise God the way they do. And as I've said this, some people have mislabeled their deadness as maturity. In Matthew chapter 15, I don't think I wrote this one down. Do I have Matthew 15? Yeah. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Watch this. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came and was crying, have mercy on me, O son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. And he did not answer her a word. And his disciples begged him, send her away. She's driving us nuts. Come on, Lord. Look at verse 24. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him. And one translation says, she worshiped him. She knelt and offered up a sacrifice. A Canaanite woman, a Gentile, not of the house of Israel, to whom he was only sent. And the Bible says she offered up a sacrifice, and the smell of that sweet smelling sacrifice pierced him. And the Bible says he went outside of the bounds of Israel and said, great is your faith. You know, I've learned, you may not be in something dispensational, but I'm going to tell you, a sacrifice has a way of getting God's attention. You may not even be qualified for it. You may be dispensational or whatever. You may not even be, but a sacrifice has a way. And she knew. She didn't let any offense get her. She sacrificed worship unto the Lord. And the Bible, when you read the rest of the Bible, it says, be it unto you, great is your faith, young lady. You know, sometimes what we don't understand, a sacrifice really does take faith sometimes. Jesus was in the wilderness. And the Bible says the devil came and says, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Well, let me tell you something. The kingdoms of the world was going to be his one day anyway. But what the devil was doing was trying to steal his sacrifice. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou worship. You know why? Because it was only, if he could steal his sacrifice, he could steal his life. And listen, when you refuse to go, let your worship go, when you say, I'm going to worship God only, you draw a line. Too many times we let go of our sacrifice. We go to, as I said, we go to God's house. World War III is broken out that weekend. Listen, we've got to get understanding of the devil's number one attack is to rob us of the ability to sacrifice to God. See, I've learned this. If God notices you, what does it matter on who overlooks you? Samuel is sent to the house of, and he's to pick a new king of Israel. And the Bible says he went to the dad and said, Dad, get all your sons, bring them here. And he brings all of his sons and lines them all up. And Samuel in the natural looks at the oldest and said, "Oh, this is him." And the Lord said, "No." And he went to the second one, "No, no." And he goes, and there's five, six, seven of them. He just bopped, and he runs out of sons. And Samuel's thinking, "Man, I must have missed it." And finally Samuel says, "Do you have any other kids?" "Yeah, I got a scrawny brat out there watching the sheep." Go get him. Come on, somebody. It doesn't matter. You know why? You know what? Because daddy overlooked him. Older brother overlooked him. Second brother overlooked him. Sisters overlooked him. But David's out in the fields. The Bible says he's got a harp. He's watching sheep. Nobody sees him. He smells like sheep. Come on, somebody. He didn't want to. Smells like sheep. Got no, you know, splashing a little Opelousa over, moonlight over Opelousa. He smells like dirty sheep. But you know what he's out there doing? He's playing this harp, worshiping God. Guess whose attention David got? He didn't get daddy's attention. He didn't have brother's attention. He didn't have mama's attention. You know his attention he had? He had God's attention. And when God's picking the king, no, pass him up, no, pass him up, no, pass him up, pass him. No, no, go out there in the field. Get that one that's been wooing my heart. Get that one out there at night that's been singing to me. Get that one out there that's been worshiping, been sacrificing a praise of worship to me out on the cold nights. You know, the Bible says a lion came, he ripped the lion apart. A bear came, he ripped the bear apart. Then I think he wrote some songs after that. Thank you. He's just worshiping. And you know what it? He got God's attention. And this week, you need to do some things that no one else will know except you. Nobody else will ever understand it. I told you this ever so often. I still go back over to 8181 Airline Highway. That was where I preached my first sermon. It's where I gave my life back to the Lord as a teenager. It's Home Depot now, you know, but I go back in the parking lot of Home Depot, turn my car away from Home Depot. And I remember just the place where the Oak Manor Motor Hotel used to sit, right there. We had a church service right there. And I just remember, I won't go into things I used to do, and I just remember the sacrifice, some things that took place. And I just say, thank you, Lord. Come on, somebody. You come to a place in your life where you understand that if you get no one else's attention these 3 weeks, you need to get God's attention. And we'll end up with this. 1 Kings 18. It's a story of the drought that was in Israel. "Now, therefore, sit and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel," Elijah, "and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, and eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent all the people of Israel, gathered all the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. And Elijah said to the people, I only am left of the prophet of the Lord and Baal's prophet, the 450 men. The two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut in the pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God. I will call upon the name of my God, the God who answered by fire. He is God. And all the people answered, sound like a deal to us. Let's do it. All right. Elijah said to the prophet, choose for yourself one bull, prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God and put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, prepared it, called upon the name of Baal morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, he is a god. Either he's musing or he's relieving. It means he's in the bathroom. Or he's on the journey. Perhaps he's asleep. Must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves. Let me tell you something. When God's after sacrifice, ain't none of that stuff going to work. Well, after the custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And at midday passed, they raved on until the time, listen, time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice and no one answered and no one paid attention. Go to the next scripture. They did it until the evening sacrifice and then they quit. Some people do all this stuff right up to the point of a sacrifice And then they quit. Why don't I have the fire of God? Why don't I have the fire of God in me? Because you do it right to the point of a sacrifice. And then it becomes uncomfortable or it's going to cost you something. You quit. Right when you come to the point of, you've done all the things you know to do. You've done all the religious things you know to do. I've been to churches like that, hopping and shouting, cutting. I mean, just doing everything. But then when it comes to the point of costing you something, why don't I have the fire of God? Just when it comes to the evening sacrifice, they quit. Go to the next scripture. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes, the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull pieces, laid it on the wood. And he said, listen to this, fill 4 jars with water. And you got to get this. There has been 3.5 years of drought. This is all culminating now after 3.5 years of drought. And what he does, he doesn't just, listen, when God wants a sacrifice, prophesying won't do you no good. When God's after a sacrifice, he said, go get 4 jars, huge things of water, and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. Go to the next scripture. And he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. And he said to them, do it a third time. And they did it. Listen, I don't know if you know how thirsty these people were. Bulls, they had a lot of them. They may have been a little skinny after 3.5 years of drought, but they had bulls. What they didn't have much of was water. Let me tell you something. They're bringing these huge containers of water and they're pouring this on the altar. Notice this. Go to the next scripture. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time, everybody say, at the time of the offering, of the oblation, at the time of the sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, oh, Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you're the God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Next scripture, watch this. 12 barrels of water. Next scripture, go ahead. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Everybody say it fell. Fire fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. And notice this. And licked up the water that was in the trench. Because the real sacrifice was the water. I used to think, oh, he's just making it hard. He's making it all wet, you know. Fire can't really, you know, something wet. You know what it was? It wasn't anything to do with that. It had to do with the very thing they had the least of. He poured 12 barrels of it out. He went the whole route. When the sacrifice time came, he sacrificed that which was the most invaluable thing that he had. And you know what happened after that? I'm just going to end this and this. You know what happened? I want musicians to come on up. All musicians. Do you know what he did after that? The Bible says he bowed before the Lord. And guess what he heard in the spirit realm? I hear an abundance of rain. Come on, somebody. The very thing he had sacrificed was the very thing. We're going to do alabaster jar. Where's Nick? Alabaster jar. The very thing that he had sacrificed was the very thing that God gave him abundance of. He listened in the spirit realm. He'd sacrificed that which he had so little precious of. And he says, I hear the abundance of rain. Let me tell you something. Tomorrow morning, every one of you that got one of the Bible readings, tomorrow morning, you're going to read one of the most awesome stories in the entire Bible. A man that had been childless of his own child for 99 years wakes up one morning and his 80-something-year-old wife is pregnant. has a baby boy, bouncing baby boy, blues a blanket. And the boy grows, and he is the apple of that old man's eye. And one evening, as he's staring out at the stars where God had said, told him, said, look up, you're going to have a son. He remembered that day when he was childless. God said, no, you're not going to have by all those other children you had by other women. You're going to have a son of your own. And you look up there, and he says, number the stars. If you can number them, that'll be how many kids you're going to have through him. And that night he's out there. His son has grown, you know, probably early 20s, late teens, early 20s. And he probably remembers it. And suddenly that same voice comes to him again and says, Abraham, yes, sir. I want you to take thy son, thy only son, and take him into the land of Moriah. And I want you to offer him as an offering on a mountain that I will show you. The Bible says that early the next morning, that old man gets up. Unlike some of us, as God's been dealing with me for months, he gets up early the next morning, gets his servant, saddles the donkeys, brings his son, and says, we're going to go worship. Everybody say worship, would you? He said, we're going to go worship the Lord. And he says, 3 days they travel. 3 days in his mind, his son is dead. 3 days. The Bible says, and God shows him a certain mountain in the land of Moriah where to take him. He takes him up there and he builds an altar. And the Bible says he takes his son. And I believe his son was willing, because I think he could have fought him. He didn't. He tied him up, put him on the altar, and took the dagger and was bringing the dagger down when the angel, who I believe was the Lord, stopped his hand. And he says, and now I know that you fear me. And he says, because you've not withheld the most precious thing you've got. You've not withheld that from me. You offered it. In your heart and in your mind, you offered it. And he says, let me tell you, because of this, I will bless you. And you will be a blessing. And he began to tell him all these great things he's going to do through him. But the key was, if you know anything about Bible lands, God was acting out his own sacrifice. Because the land of Moriah is the land of Calvary. The land of Moriah was the land where Israel built the Temple Mount. The land of Moriah, and God said, I'm going to show you a certain spot on a certain mountain. I want you to take your son. Because centuries later, the greatest sacrifice ever would be for God so loved the world that he would give his only begotten son to grab the attention of the world. And in this time, the dagger was not stopped. The son's life was given. And the Bible said, listen, for God so loved us to grab the attention of the heart of mankind, God sacrificed his son, whom he loved more than anything, except you and me. For God so loved, everybody say so loved, would you? We've quoted that so many times, we have lost the significance. For God so loved. You ever met anybody that loved something so much, so loved? That he gave his only begotten son to get our attention. And this week ought to be a week when we come back and say, Lord, I want to get your attention this week. I want to offer a sacrifice at full price. I don't want nobody else. I'm going to pay full price. Some of you, it's your time. Some of you, it's going to be food something. Some of you, it's going to be the internet. Some of you, it's going to be electronics. Some of you, it's going to be money. Some of you, it's going to be it's going to be different things that the Lord's going to require. It's a sacrifice that costs something to you. I want everybody to stand up, but I want Nick and them to lead us in this song. It's called The Alabaster Jar. It was a woman who, she probably wasn't very wealthy, but an alabaster jar was worth a year's wage, and she gave it in one moment's time. Come on, lift your voice, sing it. Let the Lord begin to speak to you. And when you do this, come on, lift your heart up before the Lord this morning. Come on.
This alabaster jar is all I have of worth. I break it at your feet, Lord. It's less than you deserve. You're far more beautiful, more precious than the ore. The sum of my desires and the fullness of my joy. Like you spill your blood, I spill my heart as an offering to my.
me, Lord. Take 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 me, Lord.
I want you to see yourself just like a sacrifice now. Romans says that let's offer ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. That's our reasonable service. Lord, today we just offer ourselves afresh and new as sacrifices, Lord. As you spilt your blood, we spill our hearts. As you laid down your life, laid down your body, Lord, we lay it down ours this morning. We've come, Lord. I pray this week we're after your attention, God. We want to get your attention more than anything else and anyone else. We want your attention, Lord. I pray for my church right now, Lord. I pray as they live this out this week that you'd help them and you'd give them wisdom. And, Lord, I just ask you to do that. Free from all the religiousness and all the whys and why nots and all that kind of stuff. And just let them be free before you. Let them just be honest before you. Let them just be transparent and live in liberty. Father, I thank you right now for letting go all the stuff that's just pretense. And this week, get to the bare wood of the cross. Come to the place where it's real. Come to the place where they know you. Come to the place. I ask you that. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you. The Lord lift up his countenance. The Lord give you peace and the Lord make you to where you come to the place where you know him. I ask that in Jesus' name. Let me tell you something. The sermon is finished, but the sermon is not done. And that's what is going to transpire next week depends on what you do this week. Wednesday night, we're starting Wednesday night services back. And I'm going to be ministering the next 3 weeks on tabernacle prayer, teaching you how to pray. We're meeting in here. And some of you said, I can't pray more than about 5-10 minutes. I run out of something to say. I'll teach you how to pray to where you can pray through the tabernacle and you pray for things you never prayed for. I'm going to be teaching that on Wednesday nights in here. And what we do is we start at 7, we sing a little bit, and then I teach. And then we take about the last half of the night to pray together and put in action what we did. And this week, we need to get, some of you are in work situations where you need God's attention. Some of you are in relationships, you need God's attention. Some of you are in financial. Some of you are in, you name it. You need God's attention in your life. You're at a stage in life, you're at a place in life where you need God's attention. And if God says it's over, then it's good. It's fine. It's over. It's no matter what we want to hold on to, don't let hold on to what God wants you to let go of. But don't let go of what God doesn't want you to let go of. So I want you to close your eyes one more time. I just, you know, God is... God, as I said, going to church doesn't necessarily promise you that you got God's attention this morning. But I'll tell you one thing, everybody in here can get his attention. Everybody in here can get God's attention this week. Can you imagine the eyes of the Lord roaming to and fro through all the earth to fix themselves on he whose heart is steadfast before him? This week, why don't you do that? Why don't you, the Bible says, whatever you do, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't let anybody else know about it. I know it's so tempting, and we all need affirmation. But this week, do some stuff that only the Lord knows. And he who sees in secret, no matter who doesn't see it, he'll see it, and he'll know it. Only you know it. I did some things recently. Oh, nobody knows but me. Come on. But I know this. There's one in heaven that knows and sees everything. Only the Lord knows. Father, in Jesus' name, I bless this congregation. Everybody said a good amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering. Would you do that? Hug somebody. And God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll see you Wednesday night.